Good morning. It's a great day. Can you finish it for me? Is this a great day the Lord has made? A day to rejoice and to be glad in. And it's awesome. The Lord has brought you through another week safely, and me too, and has enabling us to come together and worship Him today. I want to announce to you that we have something special coming up May the 19th, and that is our next Friend and Family Day. And this is going to be somewhat of an adventure because we have a leadership development class that I'm teaching on Sunday mornings. Brother Ali and I are teaching, and we started out by teaching how to lead in worship, and then now we're teaching how to develop the spiritual aspect of the leader and then how to develop our leading skills in the church. We have a number of young men in it. It's kind of a circular path where you can get on at any time, and then when you get back around to where you got in, you can get out and go learn something else. And it's also, because it's for real men, it's an action-oriented class too. And the first exercise that has been assigned to this class is to organize, plan, and institute our next Friend Day on May the 19th. And they're going to be calling a day for volunteers soon, but they have it all planned out and all figured out. And it's just exciting to see these young men and some not-so-young men stepping forward and saying, hey, we can do this. So put it on your calendar, May the 19th, Friends and Family Day, and we're going to fill this building to bursting because every one of you has got friends, and some of them are even family. So that could work out really, really well. We've been talking the last 2 weeks about Modern Family, God's Way. A major advertising company came up with a very successful and kind of sarcastically humorous campaign for their product called Real Men of Genius. I don't know if you've heard it. You probably can hear the jingle already in your head, Real Men of Genius. An example was one called Real Men of Genius, Mr. Buffet Inventor. Today we salute you, Mr. All-You-Can-Eat Buffet Inventor. You've given us the real American dream, a tray, 15 feet of food, and a little sign that says, go nuts, buddy. Pinch me, I'm dreaming. Pushing side dish innovation to its limits, you offer creamed everything and 400 flavors of gelatin. We're talking feeding frenzy. If there's beef, you'll chip it. If there's chicken, you'll fry it. And if there's gravy, well, then everything's just going to be okay. You know, the way to a man's heart, and a few hundred tasty ways to challenge it. For all, so this is for you, Mr. All-You-Can-Eat Buffet Inventor. And so it's making fun of that phrase, real men of genius. But could I suggest to you today in this series on Modern Family God's Way that we really don't need any more real men of genius. That's not really what the world needs. There are plenty of them around there. And some of them have been productive. But real men of genius started the Civil War. Real men of genius started the First World War. Real men of genius started the Second World War. Stalin was a real man of genius. And Stalin killed or enslaved in frozen labor camps in the tundra of Siberia tens of millions of his own citizens. That's what he did as a real man of genius. Lenin, Mao, Pol Pot, and many more were men, real men of genius, who perhaps were one of the reasons that the term evil genius was invented. I don't think that what we need in the world today is more men of genius. I think that what we need in the world today is real men of faith. Real men of faith. In the world today, religion is looked at as a place for women. And we're going to talk about the valued role of women in the kingdom and in God's plan in a couple of weeks. But today I want to talk to you about real men of faith, because that's the missing element in so many churches. Did you know that researchers have just recently realized that one of the primary indicators of the health of a church is the percentage of men in a worship service on Sunday morning? The average church in America has between 60 and 75% women in the worship service in America. In some segments of the church, that number runs as high as 90%. And generally speaking, they've discovered that any church in which more than 60% of the members that are worshiping on a Sunday morning are women, that church is in decline in attendance. Now, why is that? Well, God knew that's how it worked. That's why he called on men to stand up, quit allowing the women to do all the work for them while they claim the credit, and stand up and be a real man of faith, because he wants his kingdom to grow. The world has always needed real men of faith. Not long after God created this earth, it became incredibly corrupt. It was because of a lack of real men of faith. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we read, "When man began to multiply on the face of the land, daughters were born to them. And the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took their wives as they chose." What's going on in this passage? Suddenly men have lost their faith, and they're marrying women for the wrong reasons. And the one question they're not asking is, "God, who have you chosen for me?" And so they're marrying women based on something as banal as, how does she look? And as a result of that, what happens? Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always abide with man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. In verse 5, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of heaven, for I am sorry that I made them." And so when we continue, though, the Lord found a solution. Men had brought this mess, and it was going to be up to a man to fix this mess. Because in verse 8 it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Some translations read, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord," because the word can be translated either way. And then it concludes, Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded. God called him. Men messed it up when men started marrying who they wanted to marry instead of who God wanted them to marry. And they became more and more wicked over the generations until God said, "Men brought this mess into the world, and I'm looking for a real man of faith to fix it." Did he really consider Noah a real man of faith, or am I taking this out of context? Well, thousands of years later, in Hebrews 11:7, the Bible says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith." You see, what the world needed when the world was in the depths of depravity was for a real man of faith to stand up, to speak up, and to work it out. And so God has always been looking for real men of faith. There have been other cases of this throughout history. 14 generations later, things are not doing so well. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 9, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise and in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs according to the promise." So once again, there are problems, and the Lord knows that a Messiah is going to need to be sent. But there's going to need to be a lineage for that Messiah, and it's going to be begun by a real man of faith. Noah was a man who trusted God enough to do what he said. That's how we know he was a man of faith. Abraham was a man who trusted God enough to do what God said, even when he didn't understand why God said it. And that was a man of faith. We look at many years after that, the case of Joshua. And the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And the only leader they had ever known as a nation, Moses, had just died. And after 30 days mourning in the wilderness, wondering and confused and lethargic and not knowing what to do, God addressed a real man of faith in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. He said to him, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall lead this people Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all according to the law of Moses, my servant commanded. Do not turn from the right hand or the left, that you may have good success with whatever you do. And this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything according to what is written in it. And the only way he could possibly do everything that was written in it was if he were a real man of faith. Because it takes someone with the strength to man up and stand up and truly trust and believe God and do what he says to lead God's people in to conquer this land. He says to him again, have not I commanded you be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. In other words, be a real man, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so God has always been looking for real men of faith. And did Joshua do it? Yes, because many years later, we find Joshua summoning all the people after he had finished his work conquering the land. And in Joshua 24:14-15, he said, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, this is a real man of faith. And one of the reasons I know he's a real man of faith is because he is the spiritual leader of his family. In America today, men are not real men of faith because they are allowing mama to be the spiritual leader of the family. As irreplaceable, as important as the heart of the home, the mother is. The impact of the father is much more important than people realize. In the 1970s, in the days when radical feminism was really mushrooming in America, we were basically being told that the only thing women needed men for was to reproduce offspring, and men were of no value. They were more trouble than they were worth. But you know, I really believe that if God were to seek someone to build an ark today, he'd probably have to find a Mrs. Noah. Because today, while mama takes care of the children, while mama takes them to church, while mama prays with them, dad's out fishing and golfing and hunting or watching television or reading the paper on Sunday morning, thinking that's mother's job to do that. Recent research on this, it's amazing that it's only occurred recently to research this and see, is God right? Well, of course he's right, but it's always interesting to see, once again, God was right. It just took men a few thousand years to figure it out. You know, it would be so much simpler and quicker if we just take his word for it, instead of wait for some researcher to say, oh, guess what? He was right after all. But guess what? He was right after all. Researchers from Switzerland examined whether families' religious habits were transmitted to their offspring. I'm quoting now. They studied different variables, but one critical factor towering above the rest. The practices of the father determined whether children grew up attending church. And surprisingly, mom's religiosity had relatively little impact compared to the father's. Some of these findings, when mom is a regular churchgoer but dad attends infrequently or never, just 2-3% of their children go on to become regular religious attenders. When both mom and dad attend church regularly, it's not 2-3%, it's 33% of the children that grow up as regular attenders. But here was the thing that absolutely astounded the researchers. When dad is faithful but mom is not, 44% of the kids end up as regular churchgoers. This is the highest outcome of the scenario. And now that indicates what happens in Sweden, but what about in America? Well, Lifeway Research surveyed more than 1,000 adults ages 18 to 30 who had attended a Protestant church in high school. The study found 70% of those, quote, raised in church, unquote, kids stopped attending for at least a year between the ages of 18 and 22. Researchers studied what caused them to drop out and what factors kept them faithful. And what do you know? Those kids whose fathers attended church regularly were much less likely to drop out as young adults. The researchers wrote, quote, "While more mothers attend church, the father's attendance makes a bigger impact on a young person's decision to stay in church." Father, you can be a real man of faith and you can stand up and lead your children to heaven. Or you can stay home and just hope they make it there. It's up to you. You see, this the Bible teaching the importance of this principle in the very last words of the Old Testament. Do you know what the last two verses? Now, the Old Testament covers a period of thousands of years. And when the holy prophet Malachi put his pen to the paper under the instruction of the Holy Spirit and wrote the last two verses of Malachi, God in his wisdom knew, I'm about to write the last thing I'm going to put into inspiration for the next 400 years. Three quarters of a million words in the Bible, and two-thirds of those are in the Old Testament. And what are the last two verses that we find? What's the last thing God says when he says, now, I'm not going to say another word for 400 years? He says the Messiah is coming, and Elijah will come to prepare the way, which is John the Baptist. And he says, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Note, he did not say, I will turn the hearts of the mothers to the children. That just happens without divine intervention, doesn't it? Mothers are the nurturers. Mothers are the heart of the home. And God doesn't have to say, mother, love your children. But apparently fathers get so involved in career and competition with other animals in the pack that they're too busy and they get drawn away and they allow the most important part of a child's life to fall to mom. But God had said that in order for the work that Jesus and John the Baptist would accomplish, and the text this morning in Luke 1 says this was applied to John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus, that for John the Baptist's work to succeed and Jesus to come, that the hearts of the fathers were going to have to be turned. It takes divine help. Are you a real man of faith? Are you leading your home spiritually? Or are you putting that responsibility as one more thing on the pile of what mom does? In Mark chapter 9, in verse 42, Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." You know, it'd be nice if that was on the front page of the Sunday paper every Sunday morning. When dad gets up and draws his coffee and flaps his paper down and he reads that and says, maybe I can read the paper this afternoon. I need to get ready and I need to take my children to church. You know, our family suffered through a lot of things over the years. Dad fell back into alcoholism about the time I was 13 or 14. And one of my sisters, who has recently returned to Christ and is just on fire for the Lord, she and I talk every Monday now. And she just can't wait to talk about what a wonderful experience she's had worshiping the Lord the day before. And sometimes we talk about the past. And we were talking recently, and you know, the best time of our lives, we said, was at such and such. And you know what distinguished that best time of our lives? Every Saturday night, Dad made sure we all got our baths, and our clothes were all ready, and our lessons were laid out, and everything was ready for the next day. We had some really good times in my family, and we had some nightmarish times growing up. And the best times of all were when Dad was taking us to church. And as long as I will live, I will never forget the day he had nearly been killed by a coal truck. They didn't think he'd ever walk again. And he eventually was able to walk. They didn't think he'd ever be able to work again. And 4 years later, he was able to take a job where he wasn't on his feet all day. But I'll never forget his first day back in church. This is before we had all the social nets that we have now to support with food stamps and all this thing and all the struggling that had gone on for all that time. As long as I live, I will never forget sitting and watching my father put 2 pennies in a collection plate. Because it's what he had in his pocket. And as a young boy, the tears welled up in my eyes, and I have never admired my dad more than the day he did that. Man, you need to man up. You need to stand up. Your children need to see you reading God's word. Your children need to hear you praying to God. Your children need to see you drawing the family together and reading together out of the Bible or our daily bread or something and leading a discussion and or whatever it takes for you to really be the leader. But understand that if you're staying at home, or you have been worshiping God with us for quite some time now and you have not taken that step to become a child of God, that this verse applies to you. And understand that if you have become a child of God, but you have been sitting on your hands and just hoping that mother would somehow lead your children to spiritual maturity, every Sunday morning when you fail to stand up and man up, this verse applies to you. We need real men of faith in our families today. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." You know, you might ask, well, that's sexist. Why didn't it say mothers do it? Because mothers will do it whether God commands it or not. It's the fathers that are the problem. It's the fathers that are the problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 13 to 14, he says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men." Somehow men have this picture that there's something feminine about church. That there's something feminine about church. As a matter of fact, several years ago, there was a study run where they took 90-some people that were coming out of a public event, and they listed these events, and they asked them, okay, is this event something that you think of as feminine or masculine? And on another occasion, they've run many, many tests. Let's run down to that one. I got that one out of order. 95 people were asked. Football stadium. Well, of course, 83 said it was masculine, and one said it was feminine, and 11 weren't sure. The flower shop, you know, well, what do you think? Feminine. Gun show, right. You know, 80. How many women do you see at gun shows? Elementary school, and you can look down through the list. The fishing boat, guess what? 76 to nothing. But notice this, church service, only 11% of those, 11 people thought of that as masculine, and 30 found it to be feminine, and 54 didn't know. And when it came to Sunday school, 3 thought of it as masculine, and 50 thought of it as something that was feminine. There's nothing feminine about being a real man of faith. Not at all. It takes courage to stand up for Christ in the public arena, at work, in the family, and to lead. It really, really does. And Jesus was a real man. Growing up the first 30 years of his life as a carpenter before the advent of electrical power tools and battery packs, and a man who walked as many as 20 and 30 miles a day, day after day, on foot, traveling hundreds of miles without the aid of transportation and so forth. You know, we live in a world where we need to learn that fathers have got to stand up and man up. And the first thing they have to do is make sure they're Christians. The Bible says in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Do you believe? Well, Brother Dave, I don't know. You don't. You don't. How many times do you tell your boss that? I don't know. You know, the salvation of your soul and your children and your wife may depend on whether you believe or not. Why have you not investigated and come to the fact that you know? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Get in the Word, and if you do it with an open, honest heart, you will be a real man of faith. Get with someone else if you need help, but learn it. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. And so he also says we need to repent. And in Luke 13:3, "I tell you, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish." He tells us we need to make a good confession before witnesses. He told Timothy to remember that good confession he had made before many witnesses. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? No. Why not? If you believe, can I suggest it might be stubbornness? Is it possible it's because she thought of it first? Ouch. I wonder how many men have never been baptized because she thought of it first. You know how it is, wives. You have a good idea, and you share it, and then you just have to step back and wait until he forgets where the idea came from to say, you know what, honey? I've got this great idea. I think we ought to. And you just shake your head and you say, instead, I told you so. You tried that several times, but you finally learned the best way to do it. Say, you know, that's a great idea. You never cease to amaze me. Let's do that. And I wonder how many men are not Christians just because their wife did it first. Wow. You need to lead your family in studying God's word. You need to lead your family in praying to God. You need to lead your family in faithful worship of God. You need to lead your family in service in the kingdom of God. You need to lead your family to facing eternity, knowing that it doesn't matter what comes, whether you're on the mountaintop of victory or in the valley of defeat and despair, that you can know that all things are going to work together for good because you love God and are called according to His purpose, and you know that you have eternal life. But you can only know that if you're a real man of faith. If you believe that Jesus is Son of God, you have repented of your sins, and you have confessed, made that good confession before many witnesses. And then as a man was instructed in Scripture who had done that, he was told, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then Romans 6 said that when he did that, in Romans 6, 4 and 5, that he was raised up by the mighty power of God to walk in newness of life. And then you too can be a real man of faith that leads your family on a journey to eternity. I call on you today, if you're not a child of God, brother, become one today before you leave this building. If you're a child of God who's not been standing up and leading his family, maybe you just need to come down front and tell everybody that and ask for them to pray for God's help that you become the leader God wants you to be. But for a family to be everything that it needs to be, if there's a man present in that family, he needs to be a real man of faith. And if you need to respond, I'd ask you to come now while we stand and while we sing.